I'd rather have Jesus. There's a lot of things in life to give up, but Jesus is not one of them. Amen. He's the one to keep foremost and uppermost in your heart and in your mind. Whenever you consider man, if you and I are going to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the ways that we do that is to fortify our minds or to strengthen our minds. And that's what I want to look at again for this evening, sort of hammering away at what Paul spoke about in Philippians chapter 4. Once again, I want to look at this particular passage. You know that every person is made up of a body, mind, and spirit, or a body, soul, and spirit. And the body, when you're thinking about our bodies, that's what allows you and me to interact in the world that we live in this physical world. And then the soul allows us to respond to the intellect and to the emotional world. And then when you look at the spirit, it allows us to be able to relate to the spiritual world. And each one of those three systems is vitally important, for without the body, you and I would no longer be in contact with the world that we're in. Without the soul, we would have no ability to think or to feel. And without the spirit, we would not be able to relate and to be able to commune with God. And so tonight, whenever we think about what do we do as we think about our minds, the soul can also be called the mind. It's the seat of the intellect. It's the place of the emotions. It's where we feel and decide. It's also the place where all of the conflicts that we face in life, we battle there in the mind, because the mind becomes the ultimate battlefield in our lives. We face the world, we face the flesh, we face the devil, and also in our mind, it's where we renew. It's where we renew our strength. And we try to continue on in the world that we're in. In the book of Philippians, once again, Paul, if you can imagine, Paul was writing to a Philippian church there in the Macedonian region. It was in northern Greece. It was the first church that was established there in Europe. It would be a church that would reach out to the Apostle Paul. They would take care of him. They would meet his needs. A man by the name of Epaphroditus was one of the members of that church. He would bring various things in his caregiving from the church at Philippi to the Apostle Paul. Paul was under house arrest. He would be shackled to a guard in a Roman prison. He was there because he was preaching the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was living in a world that was filled with false cults. He was living in a world that was filled with false worship and idolatry. And as he was out there spreading the gospel about Christianity, he was thrown into prison. And he is writing back to the church to encourage them, to speak to them about the importance of the unity of love. And whenever you come to Philippians 4, chapter verses 4 through 8, once again for this evening, notice what he says, rejoice in the Lord always. What does it mean to you, rejoice? Anybody? Be thankful? Sing praises? Be glad? Be happy? Are you always happy in your circumstances? We're not always happy in our circumstances, are we? But we can have joy. Where does that joy come from? Comes from the Lord, Jesus. The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. So if we're going to strengthen our minds, if we are going to do what we can to fight in this battle that we are against called the flesh, the world, and the devil, how do we do that? We strengthen our minds. Paul, if you can imagine, there some 2,000 years ago, he's in a prison cell. He's shackled to a prison guard. It's dark. It's damp. It's not the most commodious place in all of the world to be or where you would want to be. Paul understood what trials were in life. Paul understood the hardships of life. In fact, as I mentioned this morning in our Sunday school quarterly as we looked at some of this particular passage. Let me tell you, Paul knew what it was like to be beaten with rods. 3 different times he was beaten with rods. 5 different times he was beaten with the cat of nine tails, that leather strap that they would whip people with. 5 different times he was given 39 lashes, because if you miscounted and gave over 40, 40 was the limit that you could give. If you gave over 40, you yourself, the lasher, then would become the lashee. And so they would give 39 lashes. And so if they had miscounted, in order that they would be in the proper range of how many lashes they could give. Paul knew what it was like to be hungry. Paul knew what it was like to be thirsty. Paul knew what it was like to be in the depths of the sea where he was shipwrecked. Paul knew what it was like after he converted on the road to Damascus. He knew what it was like to face people that he had persecuted before he ever became a Christian. Paul knew what it was like to be criticized and to say that he wasn't worthy or he could not be trusted because of the things that he had done, consenting to the deaths of others, to have people thrown into prison for their faith. Paul knew that. Paul lived with that continuously throughout his life. But he comes in a Roman prison and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Let me tell you, sometimes it's hard to rejoice in the Lord when you're going through physical infirmities, isn't it? You see, our circumstances that are out there, those circumstances of life sometimes do not merit us to be happy about the present situation that we find ourselves in. But nonetheless, because of Christ who lives within our heart, we can have joy in the midst of whatever the circumstance is. And Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He didn't say just rejoice in the Lord when things are great. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord when you're on the mountaintop. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." When you're down in the valley, when you're sad at heart, when things seem to be falling apart, what did Paul say to do? Paul said, "Rejoice." Rejoice, look around at the world that you're in. Look at other people who are far worse off than you are. And remember that Paul in a prison could write and say, "Rejoice in the Lord." Give him praise. Be thankful to the Lord. And then notice what he says. He reiterates that. He says, "Again, I say, rejoice." I wonder why Paul felt that he had to reiterate that. I cannot help but speculate that it would be because in the world that he lived in, he realized that there was not nearly as much rejoicing as there ought to be. Think where you are tonight in your life. Think where you are and what's taking place and all of the situations that you're encountering on a daily basis. Can you wake up tomorrow morning and rejoice in the fact that you're alive? Can you rejoice in the fact that there's a living, risen Savior that you can turn to who is touched by your infirmities? He knows the grief that you bear. Jesus himself was the compassionate God. He comforts us with a compassion, Scripture says, so that we can be able to comfort others with that same compassion. You see, one of the things, if we're going to strengthen our minds, we have to exercise a life of praise. I love that song, "Let There Be Praise. Let there be joy in my heart. Sing to the Lord." Let me tell you, there's something about singing. There's something about praising that sort of whiles away the blues that you may be experiencing in your life. Whenever you begin to feel down, when you begin to feel sort of out of step with life, I want you to think about Paul in a prison cell. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the fact that he can suffer for the sake of Christ. You and I live in a world today where Christianity is being criticized at every turn of the road. In fact, you cannot hardly pick up the news or encounter some news report on television that Christianity is being persecuted. You and I are living in that period of time. Once again, as was true in first century Christianity some 2,000 years ago, people are being persecuted for their faith. People are being persecuted for the truth of the Word of God. Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. People will look at you, and if you believe what Scripture says, people will call you bigoted. I read just yesterday where some doctor had died, and they found on his property over 2,200 fetuses that had been buried, that had been aborted. When you think about some of the things that are going on in the world, when you see that you and I stand for the Word of God, let me tell you, we ought to rejoice. Amen. Let me tell you, when we come to church, we ought to rejoice. Amen. We ought to be excited that we can walk, we can talk, we can move, we can have our being. I love that scripture. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Paul looked around at his circumstances. It wasn't happenstance that he was there in a Roman prison in northern Greece, there in the Macedonian region, in a colony that was a Roman colony, and there he was in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel. Paul looked around. Let me tell you, his circumstances did not look too exciting. It didn't look too appealing. It didn't look like it was a place to be very happy. But in the midst of that, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Then notice, if you will, in verse 5, exercise a life of patience. Notice what he says. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let me ask you, are you a gentle person? I mean, when you speak with people, do you speak with them with the gentleness of the Savior? You see, one of the passages says, let your moderation. This translation says, let your gentleness. Are you that gentle person that when people see you coming, they know that out of your mouth are going to come words of gentleness? Let your gentleness be known to all men. Notice, the Lord is at hand. There in a Roman prison, Paul could be assured without reservation that the Lord was at hand. Let me tell you, aren't you grateful tonight that no matter where you and I go, God is already there before we get there? He is the omnipresent God. He is everywhere at the same time. And so you and I should exercise a life of patience. Now, I know we become very impatient. Sometimes we are not very gentle in our approach with people, but nonetheless, God's Word says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And no doubt, Paul, as he's writing to this church at Philippi, no doubt he's letting them know in a culture they were in a society that they were in that was not kind, that was not gentle to Christianity. Paul, one of these people at Philippi who had been so good to care for him and to minister to him in his time of need, he wanted them to have a characteristic of gentleness in their life so that it would radiate to those in that society of his day that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. And so then we look at verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing. Are you anxious tonight? Have you been anxious in past days about surgeries? Have you been anxious in past days about doctors' appointments? Have you been anxious in days about your position at work? Worrying about layoffs? Worrying about being taken care of in the future? Paul said, be anxious for nothing. In other words, Paul is telling us that we shouldn't worry. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Because, as Keith mentioned a few moments ago, God has this under control. God already knew about today over 2,000 years ago. God knew about today before the foundation of the world was ever established. God knew about tonight before you and I were ever conceived in this world. He is the omniscient God, the all-knowing God. Notice what Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And then he comes to two very important things here, or three things. He speaks about, but in everything by prayer. I think probably prayer is one of the greatest things that is lacking in the life of a Christian. Now, don't lift your hand tonight, but I want you, do you only pray when trouble comes? Do you only pray whenever you really need something from God? Prayer ought to be as much a part of our life as eating, as brushing your teeth, as awakening to each new morning. Paul said for us not to be anxious about anything, not to worry about anything. But he says, but in everything. Someone asked me one day, said, do you really believe that you ought to pray about everything? Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said to speak to the word at Philippi and to speak to us some 2,000 years later. Everything by prayer and supplication. Let me tell you, when I go to hospitals out of town, if you hadn't been to hospitals lately, drive the parking lots. I can assure you, you will begin to pray. Now, that may seem a little trivial to you. I remember years ago, Dan Pruitt said he prayed about every parking lot that he ever got. Well, I want you to know, this is the way I approach it. Whatever hospital that you are at, I just say, Lord, I don't mind to walk. I'm grateful for that. I'll walk 2 miles, 3 miles if I have to do it. But, you know, I've got a lot of tracks to make today. Got a lot of people to see today. So, you know, if you're in it, then provide me a parking spot. And I no longer prayed that prayer the other day till a lady was pulling out. You know, you may see those things as trivial. But you know, I think there's a lot of things in life we ought to pray about. And I think prayer is one of the biggest things that's lacking in the church's life today. Collectively, individually, I know people pray. People tell me all the time, I pray. I was talking with a lady last evening, I was calling. And she said, Randy, I just want you to know, there's not a day that passes that I don't pray for you. And I graciously thanked her for that. Let me tell you, you and I ought to pray. We ought to be praying for lost souls, first and foremost, amen? We ought to be praying for lost people because the world is filled with them. If there's some 7.5 billion people in the world, the last account that I read, some of those different statistics vary some. But if there are 7.5 people in the world today and there's only about a third that respond that they've had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, then two-thirds of the world tonight does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We ought to be prayerful. I love that old hymn in the old Broadman hymnal. I would be true. There's a verse that says, I would be prayerful through each busy moment. I would be constantly in touch with God. Let me tell you, I think that many of us become so caught up in so many things that the devil wants us to get caught up in that our prayer lives, we just think, I'll be like Scarlett O'Hara. I'll just think about that tomorrow. Any of you ever do that? You're so tired at the end of the day, you go, Lord, I know you're going to stay up. So I'm going to let you intercede at the right hand of the Father tonight. Good night. I'll see you in the morning. Now, if we're all honest, we're all truthful, there are moments and times like that in our life that we're just so given out with so many things that cloud our memory. I mean, if you live to be 75 years old, everything that you've ever been through, thought of, it's all up there seared in your brain, some 1.5 trillion bits of information. Some 600 things go into your mind every second of the day. Let me tell you, be anxious for nothing. Paul said, don't worry about some of these things, but he says, but in everything that you and I do, we ought to be prayerful. And then he says, and supplications are those things in our life that we pray for other people. The needs that are going on in their life, the things that are happening in their world, as well as the things that we need in our own life. Making supplication, the Bible says that Jesus ascended back to heaven. Scripture says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father doing what? Making intercession for the saints. He's praying tonight. He's praying. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. No wonder those disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Supplications. And then notice he said how to do it. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice a prerequisite that he gives, with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but in my prayer life, I have really initiated something back into my prayer life, and it's to give God thanks ahead of time. God, I want to thank you in advance. I want to thank you in advance that I know the answer is on the way. The answer may be yes. The answer may be no. The answer may be wait. Scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you and I are going to strengthen and fortify our minds, let me tell you, a life of prayer, a life of supplicating for others as well as ourselves, but with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. When you pray, do you say, Lord, I just want to give you thanks ahead of time, that I know that you are the God of heaven and earth. I know that you flung the stars and the galaxies out there into space, the sun, the moon, the stars, and you hung them on nothing. And yet, you live within my heart. You know me by name. There's not a hair that falls from my head that you don't know about. There's not a sparrow that falls from the air that you don't know about it. He is overall. He is in control. When you pray, pray with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you today. Thank you today that I'm able to pray. Someone I visited with over the phone this morning called and said, will you pray with me? I may eventually lose my entire voice. Praying with thanksgiving. Thank you today, Lord, I can walk. Thank you today, Lord, I can talk. Thank you today, Lord, that I'm able to see. Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to hear. Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to eat when there are people who are eating through feeding tubes tonight. Thank you, Lord, that I have a job. Thank you, Lord, that I have transportation. Thank you, Lord, that I have a place to lay my head when you yourself didn't have a place to lay your head. With thanksgiving, I can't emphasize enough the importance of thanksgiving, giving thanks ahead of time. Karen, I know you and Bobby and Kaylin and Shelby and Kyler are praying ahead for Kaylin's surgery this week. Please pray for her and MD Anderson. Pray in advance, thanking the Lord for his healing through her surgeons to take care of them. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, do what? Paul said, let your request be made known to who? God. It didn't say let them be made known to a fortune teller out there. It didn't say let your request be made known to the astro chart out there. I wouldn't ask how many of you read your horoscope in the paper. What'd Paul say? Let your request be made known to God, because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And then notice what else that he says there. And the peace of God. Notice in verse 7, and the peace of God. Let me tell you, the world doesn't have any peace tonight. They can go to the peace talks and they come away and there is no more peace than when they went. I want you to know in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is speaking and he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, as Paul goes through this litany here, and he says, he speaks about the importance of supplications and prayer with thanksgiving. He speaks about the peace of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you have God's peace tonight? Aren't you grateful that you can go to bed tonight and know that God is in control, that God is over all, that God is the great one that you and I can turn to, who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm a present help to you in time of trouble. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If you and I are going to exercise our minds in a world that is waging a battle with your mind, because we are fighting a spiritual battle. Paul said in Ephesians, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers of the darkness. Paul said, it's against the principalities of the air. I've often thought, when a person dies, I'm sure there's maybe more theological connotations than this, but let me tell you, when a Christian dies, the Bible says that the angels usher us into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I've often thought that on any given day in this world, on any given day out of 365 days out of the year, there is anywhere from 150,000 to 250,000 people who die every single day. And if Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says he is, and there is a spiritual battle being waged out there in the atmosphere as well as all around us. Ms. W.A. Criswell, who was Sunday school teacher at the First Baptist Church of Dallas for many, many years, she had 500 people in her Sunday school class. I've heard Ms. Criswell say, there's a battle going on around you right now. Sitting in my class, she would say. She said, you can't see it, it's invisible. But the forces of darkness are all around you trying to divert your mind from listening to the scripture, from hearing what God would have you to say. When I think about today, 150 plus thousand souls went out of this world into eternity, either to a place called heaven or to a place separated for all eternity from God, in a place called hell. I'm reminded that those that know Jesus are ushered out of this world through the first heaven, out there where the birds fly and the butterflies fly, through the second heaven out there where the stars, the moon, and the sun is, and where there's a spiritual battle going on, and ushered on into the third heaven, some 186 trillion million miles and beyond into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus would send angels to usher us through that airspace out there where there is a spiritual war that's raging, where the rulers of the darkness are. No wonder Jesus could say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." Aren't you grateful this morning that you don't have to cross the airspace alone whenever you close your eyes in physical death? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then you and I not only need to exercise a life of praise, need to exercise a life of patience, we need to exercise this life of prayer, but lastly, we need to exercise a life of purity. If we are to stretch our minds and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to fortify our minds in the spiritual battle. And I love this, and we looked at it last week, but I want to close with this verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Let me tell you what's true. The Word of God is true. I don't know what else you can bank on, but I'm confident of the fact that the Word of God is something you can take to the bank tomorrow, because I believe from Genesis to Revelation in the 66 book canon of Scripture, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth through the books of the canon of Scripture. Whatever things are true, there's a lot of things in life you and I cannot count on, but we can count on the truth, the veracity of the Scripture. Whatever things are noble, those are things that are excellent. Whatever things are just, those are the things that are right, the right things to do. Whatever things are pure, Jesus Christ is purity personified. Whatever things are lovely, let me tell you, this morning when I arrived at the church about 6:30, this morning, absolutely gorgeous sunrise, probably one of the most beautiful sunrises I've ever seen. It was glowing in the east, just over the horizon. Absolutely a ball, it looked like of orange fire. And I thought, what an awesome, awesome God who flung that out there. And it rises in the morning somewhere all over this world, and it sets in the east to rise again the next day on various parts of the world. Whatever things are lovely. Did you ever just stop to smell the roses of life? Have you ever taken time just to smell the wonderful fragrance in the fall of the year, in the spring of the year? Have you ever just watched the leaves? Maybe you've been on one of those Tallahena journeys, or you've gone back east and you've seen the coloration of the trees. Or maybe you've been in Washington, D.C. when the cherry blossoms are there. To look at the moon on a moonlit night, to look at a sunrise of a morning. You see, he said, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, what did Paul say to the church at Philippi? Do meditate on these things. Paul knew that in their world there were too many negative things to meditate on. Paul said to them and to us, this is just as applicable to you and me this evening in the year 2019 as it was to those first century Christians. Paul said, meditate on these things, if you want to stretch your mind, if you want to fortify your mind against all the forces of darkness in this world, against all of the evil happenings in this world, Paul said, if you want to do those things, Paul said, meditate. Meditate on the good things of life. Meditate on the true things of life. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I love it. It says, he is the true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. Ken, if we could sing that tonight. I am resolved no longer to linger. As we stand tonight, would you bow with me as we pray?